As many of you know, I started teaching at a Christian high school this fall. And on Friday around noon, there was a lockdown, and I thought it was a drill. It was locked down for about 30 minutes, but come to find out that there was a shooting up I-5 at Marysville, and as a precautionary measure, our principal decided to lock down our school as well. And so that was my first experience being in a school experiencing a lockdown because of a school shooting. Now, as Christians, when we look at an event like that, we start wondering, why would a loving God allow such a thing? Even now, whenever I am dropping off my kids at their elementary school, my third grader and my first grader, I remember it was a couple of years ago when a man, madman, went into an elementary school and shot 5- and 6-year-olds, right, on their chests and on their faces. That image is still in my head whenever I see a whole bunch of little kids, my kids' age, walking around. Why would God allow such an evil thing to happen in this world? It's hard for me to comprehend. If God is truly loving, so loving that he did not spare his own son, then why would he allow such a thing? Have you ever asked such a question? Maybe an evil that was happening in your life, or maybe you saw an evil in society and you go, God, what's up with this? What is going on here? What are you doing? Are you really there? What we are really wanting is a God that we can put in our back pocket. And churches in America that are growing by leaps and bounds are a lot of times many churches that will not talk about those things, that will give you positive messages, that will only tell you positive testimonies, that will not talk about people dying of cancer or young men dying of an accident, a little girl dying of leukemia, so on and so forth. But that is reality, and we know it very well. So in a time like that, we cannot help but ask God those kind of questions. And really, the reason why we struggle with those questions is because we feel like God should be a tameable God. God should be able to fit in our back pocket, and we should be able to control him because we control everything else. So why not God? But God is untamable. C.S. Lewis described God as a wild lion. Not a tamed lion, wild lion. And you try to pet him, your arm is gone. He is dangerous. He is good, but he is not safe. He is dangerous. In other words, there is a part to God that is not relatable to us. We have talked about last series that God is our lover, God is our father, God is even our friend, God is our even our servant, we have said. But we do not think about often God being this holy, magnificent, creator God who is unlike any one of us. He has that side to him. And we often forget that. And when we forget that, then we make that mistake of wanting to put him in our pocket and wanting to control him. But of course, our events, especially tragic events, remind us that we are not in control of this world or our life circumstances. So 10 commandments tell us that part of God. The transcendent part of God, the theological lingo, is rather than the immanence, rather than what's inside, what's relatable, what's human-like, there is this part of God that none of us will ever become like, that we cannot emulate. Because he is God. He is apart from us. He is not only in us, but he is also outside of us. And Ten Commandments tell us a little bit about that. So for the next 7-8 weeks leading up to Christmas, that's right, Christmas is only about 2 months away, about 8 weeks away. Until then, God willing, we'll park ourselves in the Ten Commandments and learn as much as we can about God, about ourselves, and of course, how they lead to Christ. So to start off today, why did God give us the law? Why the law? By the way, I'll be using the words Ten Commandments and the law interchangeably. They're the same thing. And how is a Ten Commandment that was given to the Israelites a couple thousand, several thousand years ago relevant still to us? Okay? So that's what we're gonna do. Why did God give us the laws? But before that, first, what the law is not for. What the law was not given for. And that is this. Most people think, Christians and non-Christians alike, the Ten Commandments are a standard that you have to meet up to in order to become accepted by God. Ten Commandments is a bar, is a standard of behavior that if you meet up to it, if you can live up to it, then at the end, God's going to look at your behavior and go, you pass, you don't. You kept all Ten Commandments, most of the time, 90% of the time, so you get an A, you make it into my heaven, you're my child. But you, you did not keep any of the commandments, any of the time, or maybe 50% of the time, that's failing. So you go to the other place. And so, for a lot of Christians and non-Christians alike, Ten Commandments are a bar that we have to go over, or a standard that we have to meet in order to become accepted by God, to become His children, or to make it into heaven, or to His kingdom, however you want to put it. But that's not it at all. And there is one argument that goes against that, and that is the timing of the giving of Ten Commandments. Consider when Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites. When did God give the Ten Commandments to the Israelites? If you do not know, and if you have not watched The Prince of Egypt, the movie that came out several years ago before Whitney Houston died, that she sang so beautifully in that movie, it was given to the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. If you remember, the Israelites, you know, the Israelis these days, that they're slaves to Egyptians for 400 years. And then God chose these Israelites and sent Moses into the land and went and confronted Pharaoh and did 10 plagues, remember? All those frogs and gnats and flies and all of that. And then after that, they came out of the land onto their promised land. And so you all know the story about in the desert and so on and so forth with Moses. And it's at that time, after they had come out of Egypt, God appears before His children, His people, Israelites, and gives them the Ten Commandments. Okay, think about that. By the time God was giving them the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were already His children, already His people. God says, right before He gives the Ten Commandments, He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then commandment one, commandment two, commandment three, so on and so forth. I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, I could be the Lord your God if you keep up with the Ten Commandments that I'm about to give you. He doesn't say that. He says, I am right now the Lord your God who brought you out of the Egypt. And that is why I am giving you the Ten Commandments. So that tells us that Ten Commandments cannot be the test by which we make ourselves worthy to become God's children. Because if it were so, then He should have given it before he brought them out of Egypt, right? It should have been. And think about tryouts, okay, guys? You know, those of you who have gone through, played sports in high school or college or whatever, there's always a tryout, isn't there? And tryout, you know, coach is looking for a certain thing. And there are a whole bunch of people trying out for the team, right? Say like 50 people for you know, basketball or baseball, right? In my case, I think there were like 44 people trying out and only 20-some people were going to make it. For 2 weeks, they're running drills, right? Can you throw? You know, can you bat? You know, can you catch? And coach is looking at it, and he has a certain criteria in his mind. After 2 weeks, there's a cutoff, right? And he just announces the name. Right? Here are 22 of you that made it. Now, what is he judging it by? He's judging it by their skill level, right? If they have proven themselves to be good enough to make the team, then they make the team. If not, then they get cut. Maybe they will join the JV, you know, for example. So, if that's what Ten Commandments is like, then he should have contacted, or he should have gathered all the other nations, right? Egypt, Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites, you know, the Egyptians and Israelites, all of them together, and they go, here are my Ten Commandments. Here's my test. Here's the skills that you need in order to become my children, right? My people. So, I'm gonna give it to you now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Go live according to it for about 5 years. And then I'll come and I'll make my cuts. And then Israelites became the most worthy of all countries, and that's why God picked them? No. No. God picked Israelites. They came out of Egypt. And then once they became his people already, that's when he gave them the laws. Which tells us what? Tells us that it's not a criteria. Okay? It's not a skill level. It's not a standard. It's not a test that we need to pass in order to make ourselves worthy to become God's children. It's not. The purpose is something else. So, this debunks the idea that in the New Testament, right, we are saved by grace. But in the Old Testament, we are saved by good works. That's not true, right? A lot of Christians think that. In the New Testament, yes, we are saved by believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins, right? In other words, our faith saves us in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament time, you have to keep the law. No. You're saved the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament. You're saved by grace and grace alone. By faith alone. Not by good works. Because if that were true, then God should have given the Ten Commandments to the Israelites before they came out of Egypt. So to prove themselves worthy of being God's children. So let's make this crystal clear as one. I don't want the As One members ever saying this. Because I hear constantly other Christians saying this, and it just bothers the heck out of me, and that is this. Oh, at a funeral, for example, he lived a good life. He helped a lot of people, and so he must be in heaven. No. Because what you're saying is, he kept the Ten Commandments, and so he must be in heaven, because God must approve, because he lived a good life. Doesn't work like that. That's not Christianity at all. That's Catholicism. That's every other religion, but that's not Christianity. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people go to heaven. Bad people who acknowledge that they're bad. Good people go to hell. Good people who try to make themselves good because they saw no need for God. Why have God when you can make yourself good? So you'll go to a place where there is no God, which the Bible calls hell. Only those people who are sinners, as Angie said, ugly people who know that they're ugly people, they have a need for God, are saved. So don't ever say, please, lived a good life, helped a lot of people, a lot of charity work, and therefore, she must have made it to heaven. No. No. So that's not why the law was given. Then what is the purpose of the law? Why is the law given? Let me give you three objects, okay, to explain to you three ways, three reasons why as to why God gave us the laws. Telescope, mirror, and signpost. Okay? Telescope. God's law is like a telescope in that it reveals something about God, right? Telescope. And God's law is also like a mirror in that it reveals something about ourselves. We get to see ourselves when we look at Ten Commandments as a mirror. And it is also a signpost in that it points us to Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments. And so let's go one by one. Number one, telescope. The laws reveal what God is like to us, like a telescope. Okay? The Ten Commandments reveals God's care for the Israelites as his children. And now it reveals God's care and concern and love to us. That's what Ten Commandments do. It's tough love. It's tough love, but it is love. And it is communicating to us that God is bigger than us. He made the world and he knows what is good and bad for us better than we do. And so he gives us a way to live in it. And that's what the laws are for. He's giving us a guide. I made the world, and this is how it's supposed to be run. I'm the engineer. And this is the instruction manual. And when you live accordingly, that's where you will have maximum joy and maximum happiness. So live according to it. That's where you will feel maximum freedom, by the way. And that's a hard pill to swallow, right? Because normally most of us don't equate rules with freedom, do we? I guess it depends on what age group and what era you're from, what culture you're from. But most of you who are in your 20s and 30s or teenagers especially, rules and freedom don't go together, do they? Rules, restriction, bad, boring, right? No rules, fun, exciting, right? Dangerous. But God gave us rules really for maximum freedom. Let me give you a silly example. When our kids were smaller, they weren't allowed to play with scissors. And if you're a parent, you know why, right? Because we don't want them to chop off their little fingers with scissors. And had they chopped off their little fingers, they would not have the freedom to play the piano, right? Or text, message their friends when they become teenagers, or do anything else that they would need the fingers for. So for their freedom, we tell them, don't do this. Don't play with your scissors, because we want you to have your fingers and play for a very long time with your fingers and do wonderful things. And so it is actually for their freedom, we block their temporary freedom. Another silly example. Have you ever seen a little child so unhappy and frustrated because he's not getting what he wants? And the parent is standing or sitting there with this child, and they're just arguing back and forth, and this mom or this dad is trying to coax and try to cajole and try to explain why he can't have it and why it's not good for him, but this little boy or little girl won't listen, and so they go back and forth and back and forth, and you're just observing this maybe at Starbucks or at Walmart or have you, right? And you're just rolling your eyes, hopefully like I do, and they just go on for 30 minutes and just going back and forth, and this parent is getting frustrated, and so is a child. Why can't I have it, right? And they just keep on going over the argument, same argument over and over and over, and it's not going anywhere. You know what the most loving thing at that moment for the child is? You put him out of misery. Yeah, I don't mean kill him. No, you put him out of misery by lovingly, firmly, right? And lawfully spanking that child. Right? Whap! You're not going to have it your way. You're going to have it my way. And that's that. No arguments about it. It only takes, guarantee you, it only takes 2 minutes for that child to turn around and smile and be happy under your rule. But when you are giving him the options, what do you want? What about this? What about that? What if you did yesterday? Blah, blah, blah. And the child is going on and on and on. He is just miserable when you can just end it all with a little slap. Right? On his butt. That's the most loving thing you can do. I am the parent, and this is how it's going to go, especially at your age. That's Ten Commandments. I am God. You've been a slave for 400 years. You don't know your right from left. I will tell you what to do. It will go well for you because I love you. I want you to have your freedom. I want you to have the maximum joy. So here are 10 things that you should keep for your own good. You see, it works like a telescope. We get to see the characteristic of God, this loving, caring nature of God. Also, consider this. The very fact that the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites shows that God is treating them like sons. The very fact that God gave them the rules shows that God is treating them like his children. Why? Because you only give rules to your own children. Parents, have you ever given rules to somebody else's children? We have a house rule at the Hong family. Not many, but we got a couple of them. For example, no TV on weeknights for our kids. 20 minutes of reading every day. We don't care what. You know, just read for 20 minutes. Right? That's a rule. And every Thursday and Saturday, we shall have family devotional. Very simple, right? That's for my kids and my kids only. I do not turn to, say, LD's kids, right? Micah, did you read for 20 minutes last night? You didn't? Come here. Spanking. No, you think I'm weird, right? I'd go to jail for something like that, right? I don't discipline other people's kids. I don't give them rules. I only give rules to my kids. To signify what? That they're my kids. They belong to me. And if you belong to a Hong family, there's a certain expectation that is put on you, and that is a privilege. Right? That is a privilege. It shows that you belong in this family. And that's exactly why God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. He did not give it to the Egyptians. He did not say to the Egyptians, well, I gave you the commandments. Why didn't you do that? And if you had done that, then I would not have given you the 10 plagues. No, he never said that. Only to the Israelites. You're my people. You're my children. And that's why I'm giving you the rule. Because I love you. I want to protect you. Right? I want you to have maximum joy and maximum freedom. So again, you see a glimpse of God even in the giving of the 10 commandments. It is those who don't understand this that will say something like this. The immature, right? That will think that God's laws, even the Bible, is boring, restricting, and taking away their freedom. But it is a mature that will see God's love in his law so much so that, as David did, I love your law. I meditate on it day and night because I see in it your love. I see in it your provision. I see in it your care and concern and freedom-giving words for me. But it is the immature that will ask a question like this. I wonder, and I've got asked this all the time when I was a youth pastor. Pastor Hong, how far is too far? You know? How far can I go with this without sinning? Because I don't want to go overboard, right? I don't want to go over the edge, but I want to go as close as to the edge as possible because I know that's where the fun really is, right? This church stuff, you know, this spiritual stuff, boring, but I don't want to sin either and go to hell, and so I want to go as close to the edge. So how far is too far? How far can I go with that girl, you know, for example? How far can I go, you know, when I go out and do stuff? That's immaturity. Mature people will ask, how far can I stay away from those things, from the edge? And how close can I get to the center of God's will? Because I know that that's where freedom lies. That's where true joy lies. Not horrible shadows like on the edges, but I want the real, pure thing. How far can I stay away from those things? And how close can I get the center of it all, center of who God is? That's what the mature will ask. So have you seen God's care and love in his laws? Right, so the Ten Commandments working like a telescope. Number two, it also works like a mirror. It reveals our own nature to us. It reveals our rebellious nature. When you heard even the word law, be honest, wasn't there something in you that went, I don't want to be told what to do. I want to be my own man. I want to be my own person. I do what I want and not what somebody else wants. I want it my way. People in their 70s, you know, a lot of them will say that I did it my way. That's their favorite song. The Frank Sinatra song, and if you're in your 20s and 30s, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but did it my way, right? It's a pride thing, right? We did it our way. It reveals our nature. That's a rebellion that is in us. You know, people get surprised when I tell them this, but I was a rebellious child. If you don't believe me, my parents are sitting right there, and you can ask them. My parents would tell me to do something simple, such as cutting the grass. Right? We lived in Virginia, and we had a large yard, and so they asked me to cut the grass every now and then. And you know, it may have been something that I had been thinking about doing anyway, because I can see the grass growing and it needs cut. But as soon as I hear my mom or my dad telling me to do that very thing that I was thinking about already doing, guess what? I don't want to do it. Right? I don't want to do it. I mean, I wanted to do it, but like they say, can you go cut the grass, son? And like, no, I don't want to, right? I'll come up with all kinds of excuses as why I should not do it, right? And finally, if I submit and I do it, it's because I'm thinking of a reason why I should do it for my own good. For example, I need to use the car later on tonight to go out with my friends, and so I'm doing it, right? And I'm grumbling the whole time that I'm doing it. I hate this. And I can remember still hearing those words of instruction, son, can you do this? Or son, can you do that? There was something in me that just rose up from the bottom, and the thing that says, I don't want to do it. Right? Why are you telling me to do this? You're not the boss of me. You know, I know you're my parent, but you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. And if I do it, I want to do it because I want to do it, not because you told me to do it. What do you call that? Rebellion, right? A bundle of sin. That is in me, and that is in you. And if you're a good child, and if you aren't like that, right, you are good for really a reason, too. You're probably good for your selfish reason, that you manipulated them, right? Or you saw your older sibling do something wrong, and they get punished for it, so you got smart. And, well, if I'm not going to do that, that's stupid, right? So you would manipulate your parents. But it wasn't because if you obeyed your parents, it wasn't because you loved them. It was because you knew that it would work out better if you obeyed them. For you, you get what you want better that way. So it's a whole older son and younger son type of thing from the prodigal son story. To my immature mind, my parents were such idiots who were out to make my life boring and miserable. That is my sin nature. And it is in me, and it is in you. And you know, we were born with it. We're born with it. A bunch of babies at our church now. Look at your babies, right? How selfish they are from the get-go. Ah! Doesn't matter if it's 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. Mommy has to work, daddy has to work. I don't care. I'm hungry right now. Feed me, feed me, feed me, right? I don't care if we've been working hard all day. I don't care if you've been, you know, doing stressful at job or church or whatever. It's 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm hungry. Feed me now. Or I'm going to cry my head off until you do. Right? And then why is the milk coming out fast enough? I'm going to bite it off. Right? Even the blood's coming out of, you know, your wife's nipples and you know, child's like suckling on it and then she will bite, you know, just because it's not coming out fast enough. What do you call that? Right? Bundle of sin, I call it. Selfishness we are born with. It is in our nature. It is in our nature. Unless something drastic happens, unless he is born again, he will stay that way. Do you realize that? Oh no, they get better as they get older. No, no. They can mask it better. They can fake it better. Right? They get smarter about how they get really what they want. But their heart hasn't changed. Their nature hasn't changed. They're still the same people unless they become born again of the Spirit. Unless they become changed from inside out. Unless their heart of stone, heart of selfishness, self-centeredness changes so that they become God-centered. They have a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And the law reveals to us that. Thou shalt not covet. It's the last law, 10th law. How many of us, as we are seeing that white ivory Lexus go by, I want that. You just covet it. You can't help it. How many of us ladies, right? Oh, look at that girl's skin, right? I want that. You just covet it. You can't help it. I mean, just guys, right? You want to get buff, you know? And it's all about, you know, how many things we have or how big a house we got or, you know, how much money we are making or what kind of prowess we have, you know, on the athletic or the sports field. We can't help it, right? It's in us. What do you do with it? It also works as a signpost. Thank goodness. Not only is it a telescope that tells us about the holiness of God, not only is it a mirror that shows us how evil and sinful we are, our inability, but it also works as a signpost. It leads us to our salvation, leads us to our Savior. It works as a signpost. Okay. A slave cannot free himself. Our sinful nature is such that we cannot just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and change. Back in 400 years ago, when they had slaves in this country, there was no way that they could free themselves, was there? Right? The only way that they're going to be freed is that if they were redeemed, if somebody else pays the ransom for them. But you yourself cannot do that. Somebody else has to come along and do that. You and I are slaves to sin. Have you realized that about yourself? You and I are slaves to our own evil nature. Maybe when you were younger, you thought, I can stop at any time. I know this isn't good, but I can stop at any time. But that habit became an addiction. And now, even if you want to stop, you can't stop. That which you thought was a master over now has become a master over you. In other words, you have become enslaved to that, whatever it may have been that you thought when you were younger, I could stop that at any time. And as long as we are a slave to sin, the Bible says that we are heading toward hell. God cannot accept something that is not pure. What about this one? Have you experienced this? Especially those of you with an older or the older sibling. Growing up, you saw your older sibling rebelling and fighting with the parents so that you vow to yourself that you will never act like your older sibling. You are going to be the smarter one, right? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like my sister. I'm not going to be like my brother. Or maybe you're a parent right now, right? And when you were a child, your parents treated you in such a way, and so that implanted a thought in your head. You know what? When I become a parent, right? When I have children, I'm never going to treat them like my parents are treating me. I'm never going to say those words that my parents are saying to me. I'm never going to hurt them like they're hurting me. And then you find yourself in their shoes. Now you're older, like your older sibling, and you're faced with the same temptation. Now you're a parent, and you're dealing with your own children, and you find yourself all of a sudden saying the exact same things that your parents used to say to you that you vow that you will never say. Or you're faced with the same temptation that your sibling was going through that you had no idea about with that boy or with that drug or with that gal, and you find yourself doing the exact same thing that you vowed that you will never do. And you go, what's wrong with me? I told myself, I willed myself that I will not do this. But you find yourself knee-deep in it. And you can't seem to get out. Why? Because you don't have the willpower to do it. The very reason for your willpower has been cut from underneath. You no longer have the reason to resist it anymore. That's how sin works, right? I will not do it, I will not do it, I will not do it, but there's no reason for you not to do it. So what will you do? Right? You have become a slave. That's what it means. You can't help it. Inability to not do it because we don't have the desire not to do it. That's how sin works. Listen, what we need is a savior, not a self-help guru who will teach us how to improve ourselves, but a savior who will remake us, make us reborn, give us a new heart, give us a new nature. Enter Jesus Christ into the world. Right? Ten Commandments was simply a signpost to the real thing. Signposts. What are signposts? You go out there, right? You're driving on I-5 South, right? And you will see JLM sign right there, 5 miles from here. That's a signpost. That's not the base, right? That's simply a sign to the base. Or if you go down further, right? Once you go down to California, you will see Disney World or Disneyland, right? 250 miles. That's a signpost, but that's not the real thing. Ten Commandments do that. Why? Because Ten Commandments show us how holy and absolutely pure God is, and then it shows us that we cannot live up to it. We cannot even do the last one, Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet. And so the conclusion is that I need something else. I need somebody else. I can't save myself. Enter Jesus Christ, right? He is the real thing. Ten Commandments are simply a signpost that points to the real thing. And in 2 Corinthians 5:12, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, who are sinners, he made him to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. How do we become righteous? By keeping the Ten Commandments? No, we can't. We tried. We have proven to ourselves and to other people that we cannot become good by keeping up with the Ten Commandments because we cannot keep up with the Ten Commandments. So Jesus came and did it for us. Jesus is not our example, first of all. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus did not come to live a perfect life, and he did not go to the cross and then showing the people, okay, this is an example, children, of how you should love one another, okay? Because I'm dying for you, so as I am loving you, you love one another. This is an example. No! No! Jesus died because he was dying your death. Right? Your sins have been put upon him. And when he was crucified, you are dying with him. Your sins were dying with him. And then his perfect righteousness, the Bible says, that he has lived a perfect life, the perfect pure life, perfectly joyful life, perfectly holy life. That life becomes yours the moment you believe that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is your Lord. The moment that you have faith in him, your sins get put upon him. All the Ten Command breaking, all the rebellious nature that you have been born with, all that wickedness and sin and dirtiness in you, all the skeletons in your closet, whatever you have done, all of that gets put on Jesus Christ. And Jesus' perfect nature, perfect life, holy life, pure life gets put on you. So when God looks at you, he is looking at his son. You've lived a perfect life, even though you know and I know that we didn't. It comes with faith. Right? It comes with faith. The Ten Commandments show us that. A holy God, sinful man, does a need for a Savior, which is in Christ. Let me end with this. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. I was up in Fife, McDonald's. I go there a lot for coffee. $1 coffee, cheap, right? And they refill it however many times you ask for it. But anyway, it was pretty empty. There was this one man sitting at a table all by himself. It was a round table. And as soon as I saw him, I knew he was homeless. Actually, I smelled him before I saw him. Pretty much one-fourth or one-third of the whole restaurant, McDonald's, was reeking with urine. Beanie hat, dirty beard, you know, obviously mentally unstable because he was muttering something to himself over and over and over. Newspapers strewn about. Now, this is inside the restaurant. The whole time I'm wondering, I wonder why these employees are not kicking him out, right? I know, pastor, that's how I think, you know, but I was thinking that. And he was right by the drink machine and so, or water machine, and so I, you know, had to close my nose and got that, and then so I parked myself far away from him, and I was working on something on my laptop, and then I could see some young people coming in and out, and they're kind of staring, and they would park themselves, you know, away from him as far as they could. And so I was just seeing this whole thing, right? And then thought occurred to me, because I was actually working on my daily devotional to send out to you guys. You know, what if, would I sit next to this guy, right? And by this time, on the newspaper, I don't know what he was doing. He was just pouring coffee on it, on the newspaper, on top of the, you know, on the table. So clearly not mentally all there. Would I sit next to this guy? I put my arm around him, hug him, right? Love on him. Go back to his own place, wherever he may reside, tent, wherever, right? His camp. Live with him, eat what he eats with him, right? Blend myself in his urine, right? Cockroach or ticks or whatever disease that he might have, and be one with him. That's what Jesus did for me, right? In heaven, perfect, pure, righteous Son of God came to me and you, mixed himself in our urine, in our ticks, in our cockroaches, died in our place. And then he sent us to his place so that we may be clean, pure, desirable, beautiful. Right? That is a story of the gospel. That is a story of the entire Bible. I hope you read your Bible. I hope you listen to sermons preached by good Bible teachers. I hope you get into it, you taste it, you see it, you find your joy in it, you find your freedom in it, so much so that how far can I go into the heart of God and away from the world that takes away my freedom, takes away my joy, even though it might give me a joy for 5 minutes, few days. Let me have more of this God. That's what Ten Commandments lead us to. And I can't wait for us to continue to do that for the next 7-8 weeks. Let's pray.